2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that You'd fill us with Your Spirit, that You would dig out the dullness in our brains and open up our hearts and clear out our ears, that we might hear this word from You, that we might believe the things that You say to us, that we would recognize the salvation that's been offered to us in Christ, and that we would cling to that. And clinging to that, Lord God, find strength to follow after You as Your people, as Your disciples, as Your children, holding fast to Your word and lifting up, Lord Jesus, Your name in all that we do. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. As we've seen, Timothy is receiving some serious encouragement from Paul in this letter. It's the second of two letters that Timothy has received from Paul. Timothy is pastor of the church in Ephesus, and it's a mixed multitude that he has to deal with there, both inside the church and outside the church. There are people who are in the church who are not receiving the truth, people who are confused about the truth, and people who are teaching against the truth. And Timothy is called to speak and to pastor and to rebuke as necessary all those who are involved in this. To do this, he has to keep faithful himself to the promises of Jesus. The word that he has received is not something he's only to give to others. It's something that receiving it, he has to take heart himself. And Paul, as he writes this letter, is aware that Timothy needs this encouragement. It's a hard work that he's been given to do. And he's speaking to Timothy not from a lack of experience in this sort of struggle. Paul writes from prison in Rome. And from what we can tell, this would be his last imprisonment. Not because he would be set free to die of old age preaching the gospel, but because he would be executed at the time of his stay in prison. Rather than bemoaning his faith and then griping to everyone about how unfairly he's been treated, Paul looks outward, remembering the call that's been given to him to preach the gospel and to build up the church. And one way he does this is to write to Timothy saying, this is what you need to do. These are the times that we're in. Here is where your strength lies. Here is where you find encouragement. And through giving that to Timothy, encouraging him in his work as a minister and as a pastor, he's also encouraging the church to receive this, because this letter is not for Timothy alone. It's to be read to the congregation in Ephesus. It's to be read to all the congregations of God that have existed or do exist or will exist until the time that Jesus returns. Because this is the word of God that Paul is giving. It's true and it's good and it's useful for all who will pay attention to it in terms of encouraging them, Timothy, and his people in that time, and us today, to grow in faithfulness before God. What we look at today in these verses 10 to 17 are Paul's own example. Timothy is Paul's disciple. And so the first two verses speak of Timothy's life of discipleship. You know, when Timothy was found, he was in one of the churches in Asia, in Lystra. He'd been raised by his mother and by his grandmother as a Jew, and either through Paul's ministry or sometime before Paul came there, the gospel got there, and his mother and his grandmother and Timothy all became Christians. They all believed in him. And Timothy was growing up in grace, growing up in holiness, so that when Paul made his second trip there, people said, "You know, think, have you thought about Timothy and his hope for the gospel, his possibilities as a preacher?" And Paul looked and said, "Yeah," and took Timothy with him. Timothy followed after Paul, was trained by Paul, discipled by Paul, mentored by Paul. And he learned from what Paul had said and done as to what a Christian ought to be like, what a Christian ought to believe, and what he, as a minister, should be doing. So Paul is not puffing him up when he says, "Timothy, you have followed my example." It's not false flattery that he's giving. It's the reality that Timothy has learned these things from Paul. Paul has exhibited these things to Timothy. And Timothy then is to be encouraged, as he's seen these things, to continue on with them. So what has Paul done for Timothy? Well, Paul taught Timothy. He's followed my teaching. The teaching that Paul gives is what? The gospel of Christ. He didn't give him, you know, ways to organize his personal life better and to learn how to be a more productive individual, as useful as that may be. He didn't give Timothy a political tract so that he would know how to respond to the changing political situations in Ephesus and in Rome. He didn't give Timothy a way to wage war in the cultural war that he faced at that time in Ephesus. What he gave to Timothy was the gospel. He gave to Timothy Jesus and taught Timothy what it means to follow Jesus and who Jesus is and what it means to be a lover of Christ and a lover of Christ's people, what it means to live among the people of Christ and to have to live even among those who are enemies of Christ, and how to do so faithfully before God to carry out the task that he's been given. Understand, the core of the teaching is the gospel of Christ. That in Christ, God, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, became man, was man and God fully, and kept the law in our place, suffered and died as a substitutionary sacrifice in our behalf, was raised from the dead to testify to all the world that his sacrifice was accepted by God, so that sins are forgiven, the sins of all those who will put their hope and their trust in Jesus' righteousness. That is what Paul believes, that is what Timothy has been taught, and that's what he's to teach and to believe himself. And as it was for them, so it is for us. We're not with Paul directly. He's with the Lord now. But we follow along, not so much Paul, but Christ who sent Paul. Because Paul's life and Paul's teaching is all directed toward obedience to Christ, we are to look to Christ for our hope and for our encouragement. And Paul would say, if you follow me but ignore my teaching, you're not doing yourself any good. To follow someone who preaches the gospel is really, in the end, to follow Jesus and to follow that gospel. Paul was an example in his teaching, also in his conduct. You know, we know what hypocrites are. They say one thing, they do another. They say, you do this, and then they go and do their own thing. There's a dichotomy, there's a disjunction between what they say they are and what they say and what they actually do. Paul, by his conduct, is referring to his daily life. The things that he's told Timothy to do are the things that he himself is doing. So, if part of Timothy's work is to preach the gospel, Paul is preaching the gospel. If part of Timothy's work is to believe the gospel, Paul is believing the gospel. If part of Timothy's work is to love and care for the outcast and the forgotten and to welcome them into the kingdom, that's because Paul is doing that as well himself. If Timothy's calling is to keep himself unstained from the world, to avoid sin, to avoid anger and sloth and lust and ambition and all those sins, Paul is saying, do this and know too that I have done this. This has been my desire in life. Now, of course, only one person has lived that life of perfect righteousness, and it's Christ. So we might be discouraged at our own progress in following after Christ like that, and matching up our conduct to his, well, to Paul's, much less Jesus's. But we give thanks that it's not by our works that we're saved and accounted righteous. It's by Jesus' works that we're saved and counted righteous. But if we think that because Jesus has done it all, we have nothing to do, we misunderstand salvation. Jesus has come to save us so that we might be like him, so that his character, his nature, might be formed within us. The idea of being called a Christian is, in a sense, to be called a little Christ. In other words, we are to resemble him. We are to reflect him. We are to make him known among those that we live with, so that they see him in who we are and in what we do. It's not just what we say, and we have to say the truth. We also have to show that we are of the truth in the way that we love one another. Remember the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's conduct showed that he was loving God with all that he had, but he was also loving his neighbor as he ought to. And so as for Timothy, so also for us. Paul's aim in life, that refers really to his calling to preach the gospel. His calling is to be an apostle, to preach the gospel, to take the word of Christ to where it's never been before. Now that's a slightly different calling than what's been given to Timothy. Timothy is not called to be a missionary, but to be a pastor of a local congregation. But that aim in life, that calling that Jesus has given him, is what he needs to be faithful to. Now, I look at us, and I don't know what your callings are, some of you. I hope there are some pastors in the congregation right now. Not yet, but that you will be in 10 or 15 or 20 years. I know that there will be fathers and mothers added to our number as our children grow up. These are the callings that God has given you to be faithful in serving him in those ways. All of this under the rubric of serving Christ in whatever your calling might be. Your vocation, the way that you make your money, the way that you conduct yourself in your household, your role within the family as a father, as a brother, or as a son, as a mother, as a wife, as a sister. The Lord has a way for you to live in all of those different realms in a way that pleases him. But all of this is to be done with serving Christ as your ultimate goal. We're not all called to preach the gospel from a pulpit, although we are all called to know Christ and to be able to explain what we believe when called upon. We're not all called to preach and to pray from the pulpit, but we are called, all of us, to be constant daily in prayer for one another and for the lost and for whoever it is that God calls us to think of. So the primary calling that Paul has is to be faithful to Christ. The way he works out that calling is in his work as an apostle. The primary calling that Timothy has is to follow Christ. The way that's worked out is in his life as a minister and in his life as a Christian. The primary calling that you have is all different. Well, the primary calling, I'm sorry, it's not different. It's the same as theirs, to be faithful to Christ, to follow him. But the details in which that works out, the ways in which you exhibit that faithfulness, will vary from person to person and from the different relationships that you have. But it's your aim in life to please Christ, to glorify him with all that you do. That doesn't change for anybody. Paul also acknowledges Timothy's following his example of faith, meaning he continues to trust God. This is not just saving faith by which Paul first believed in Christ and was saved. This is also the daily ongoing practice of faith, continuing to trust in God when things get difficult. I'll remind you of Paul's sufferings. He'll remind us here in a moment of them. You can go and look in 2 Corinthians and see the list of things that Paul went through, faithful to God. And we know from Fox's Book of the Martyrs and from reading today in the news or in the internet, the sufferings of Christians today in various parts of the world. We know what it means that we need to have faith. But even in those not so life-threatening situations, we need to trust in God's provision. When our jobs dry up and disappear, when the economy goes a little askew, when sickness comes into our house and we don't know what the end result of all that will be, faith is necessary then too. Not faith in faith, but faith as believing in Christ and in God's good purposes for us in the midst of our life. Paul has exhibited that faith, never lost heart in the love that Jesus has for him and the care that Jesus has for him. And so likewise for us as well. It's not Pollyannish, it's not delusional to think that we're being taken care of every day, that even in our darkest moment, Christ is with us. That's not delusion, that's just the reality. That's what Scripture proclaims to us. And not just proclaims by word of declaration, but also in the examples that Scripture gives to us. Think of those saints in Hebrews chapter 11, of Abraham and Sarah and Job and all those who are listed and all those who are not listed there, of those who continued to persevere and trust in God's promises, even though when they saw very little around them that would give them reason to. They continued to believe because God had given them faith in His Word, faith in His goodness, faith in His righteousness, so that they could step out from that and continue to believe in God, even as the world cried out against them, even as the world maybe even collapsed all around them. Think of the great example of Job, who believed in God throughout all of his trials, through the loss of his property, through the loss of his servants, his workers, the loss of his business, the loss of his children, the loss of his health. He continued to believe in God. And the end of Job's life was that he continued to believe God. And God blessed him for his faith. It was a faith that was tested and tried, but it was a faith that was real. Well, if God will do that for Job, then certainly God will do that for us as well. We hope that we don't have to endure what Job endured, but if it's God's will, then that is the perfect thing for us. That is the way that God glorifies Himself, when we continue to have faith in Him, when we continue to believe in Him, when everything is falling apart all around us. Patience is something that also that Paul exhibited. Patience in dealing with sinners. Patience perhaps even in dealing with himself. Patience in waiting for the promises of God to come to fruition. Patience in preaching and teaching and instructing the people in the Word of God. That's the kind of patience that we need as well. Patience within our family life, dealing with husbands or wives. Patience with them as we encourage them and pray for them to grow up in Christ even more than they are now. Patience in dealing with our children. Our children having patience with us as we are sinners and don't always discipline or love as we ought to. Patience with our co-workers. Patience with our fellow students who may not even know Christ and may be hostile toward Him, and yet we're still called there to be a witness to them, to testify to them in some way of the reality of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that comes only through believing in Jesus. Patience, even with God. That sounds odd to say, but we get impatient. God, You promised me this. How long, O Lord? How long? And yet we have to wait, knowing that God is faithful and true, knowing that God is going to bring about His purposes in the perfect time that glorifies His name, and in the way that will reveal to us the fullness of God's glory and the faithfulness of His promise keeping. Number also, love. Love matters. To love one another. To love the one who is different from us. To love our enemy is what we are called to do. To not take vengeance for ourselves, but to leave vengeance for God, and to those who mistreat us and those who hate us, to pray for them and do good for them. that perhaps in some way that kindness that we have given might open them up to see the kindness of God in salvation, to love those who are unfaithful to us, to forgive those who've broken covenant with us, who have failed us in ways they ought not to have failed us, to continue to love them and pray for them and seek out God's blessing and God's desire for them, to forgive 7 times, but not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. Which means forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. To lay down your life for your brother. To consider their needs as equal to, and maybe even more important than your own. Certainly Paul did this. Certainly Jesus did this. And if we're called to follow after Christ, then we are called to do this ourselves. Steadfastness, Paul says, you've followed my steadfastness, which is just holding to the truth, not quitting, not giving up, making it to the end. Remember in junior high, we had some really hard wrestling practices. I mean, we're in a room, it's enclosed, we're all wearing sweats. We've been in there for an hour and a half, and you're just dying in there. And the coach says, 20 more push-ups. Or go 3 more rounds with your opponent. And you're just there's nothing left. But you stick to it. Because the coach will give you more work to do if you don't stick to it. Well, God is not like that coach, but he says endure. He says be steadfast. Don't quit the fight. Continue to believe. Continue to hope. Continue to love. Continue to believe in the promises of God, because he is faithful and true. And again, what are the scriptures if not the testimony of God's faithfulness, giving us a reason to be steadfast in our trust and hope in him? Now, these are all pretty positive things that Paul said Timothy has followed him. There's difficulty in these things, but you know, it's not to the bone yet. But the last thing that Paul refers to is that Timothy has followed him in his persecutions and sufferings. And then Paul locates these in the place where he and Timothy were active, at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. The story is given, the account is given in Acts 13 and 14. It was there that Paul is preaching. He goes into a town and goes to the synagogue, begins reasoning with the Jews from the scriptures about who Christ is, and some believe and some don't. And there are some proselytes, some Greeks who are among the crowd as well in the synagogue, and some of them believe. But eventually it seems the synagogue comes together against Paul and casts him out, and a riot follows, and Paul is beaten and left for dead at one point, stoned and then dragged outside the city. And Paul says to Timothy, you've seen this. You've been with me when this happened. So that Timothy is very clear-eyed about what it means to follow Paul, who follows Jesus. Timothy is very clear-eyed about what it means to follow Jesus. And listening to them, we need to be very clear about that aspect as well. Now, Paul has 2 perspectives on his experiences in terms of his suffering. He speaks of it first from his own perspective, which persecutions I endured. That's part of his being steadfast. He didn't silence himself because people were rejecting him. If they were rejecting him, he went to the next town. That's simply doing what Jesus says. If they receive you, stay there. If they reject you, go to the next town. He continued to preach the word. He was faithful in that. And even as it piled on him and piled on him, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the wild beasts that he had to fight, the constant rejection, he continued to endure all of this. It's not that Paul was a superman. It's just he knew what he was called to do. And insofar as he was making those decisions, he said, I have to keep on. I have to remember Jesus. I have to remember what he's called me to do. I cannot quit. I cannot stop. And so likewise for us. We cannot stop in our obedience. We cannot stop in our love for Christ. We cannot stop in our love for our enemies and for those who persecute us, for those who simply misunderstand us and make life a little difficult. We have to endure. And it's the choice that we make daily. It's a choice that's made moment by moment. But it's a choice and an ability that while we make, it's not something we can do. And so the other perspective, Paul says, I endured these things, and yet from all of the Lord rescued me, he says. Paul endured, but the Lord rescued him. The way that Paul endured was because the Lord was with him in that, giving him strength to endure, giving him hope to continue on in the way in which he was going, to continue to remember what God had asked of him and required of him. Paul didn't quit because God did not quit on him. God remembered him. God acted for him. God even gave him the rescue. Paul was left for dead more than once. Might even have died once and been raised from the dead, depending on how you read one particular text. Now, how did God rescue him? Not by keeping the trouble from him, but taking Paul through the trouble safely. Safely, meaning he survived it. You can imagine Paul as an old man. The beatings he took, the whippings that he took. His body, I mean, he must have had scars over most of his body. And the physical descriptions we're given of Paul are that he was a rather short man, bald, unibrow, bow-legged. Not a real attractive man to begin with, and maybe not a real healthy man to begin with. And think of the beatings, the travel that he did, now that wears on the body. God didn't preserve him from the wear and tear. God rescued him from death until the time it was right for Paul to go to be with the Lord. Paul endured, but it was through the Lord's strength that he did so. It was through the Lord's kindness that he did so. And so it is with us. We're called to steadfastness. We're called to endurance. We don't do that in our own strength. We call out upon the Lord. Psalm 142, we sang, testifies to that. Traps are set, surrounded by enemies. Who do I call upon? I call upon the Lord. And he will answer. And he will preserve. And he will keep me until the time my service on earth is done to him. And then I will be with him. This is not a small thing, the suffering that we have to go through. Verse 12 speaks of this in terms of the evil that humans endure, those who follow Christ, but also those who don't follow Christ. He gives a particular description in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, there's the reality. Prosperity teachers and all who preach a false gospel will not tell you that. They'll tell you that if your life is hard, it's because you haven't believed enough. No, if you believe enough, your life will be hard because you find yourself in conflict. But believing enough is described like this, desiring to live a godly life. Those who follow Christ and who face persecution are those who desire to live a godly life. They understand that we're called to live separately from everybody else. Not, you know, walled off in our own little villages, but that we live a different life. We serve a different God. We stand apart from the crowd because we don't do what the crowd does. In fact, sometimes in the midst of the crowd, we act counter to the crowd. And saying, no, this is wrong. This can't be done. I know 1,000 people are saying this, but God says this. Think of all the hot button issues on abortion, sexual identity issues, religious liberty issues. God has a word on those things. And if we desire to live a godly life, we will take that word into ourselves and obey God. We will turn from the sins the Bible calls sins. From fornication, from promiscuity, from homosexuality. And we will not approve of those who do such things. Even as we love them and pray for them and struggle and cry along with them as they struggle to break free of those sins. Even those who are in Christ. We will be faithful to God even though the world says change. Don't be old-fashioned. Be modern. Don't be prehistoric. Don't be uneducated. Be wise like us, but we know what God says to the wisdom of the world. It's made foolishness by the foolishness of the gospel. If you desire to follow Christ, you desire to live a godly life. And that's the distinction between a sincere faith and a superficial faith. And I hope that you're here today and you're hearing, and you're not just in the ears, but to the heart, to the core, to your conscience, realizing what it is that Scripture says that God calls us to. So that we don't take our commitments to Christ lightly. We don't assume that just because our family is Christian, therefore I am too. But that we count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And those who desire to live a godly life, those who are serious about Christ, stand out like lights in darkness. See, lights in darkness, because light shines in the darkness. And you need light to get out of the darkness. And you find comfort in that light. And so we, faithful to Christ, are lights of comfort and direction to those who are wallowing in the darkness and have nowhere to go. We become a place of safety. In our friendships with them, in our families as we invite them into our homes, in our church as we invite them to be in church with us. Because we desire to be godly in Christ. But with this then comes persecution. And this again, I've been going at this all morning, just a couple verses. This is what Jesus told us it would be like. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles, saying that to the disciples, even while Jesus was on earth, even before the cross was apparent to those who were with him. In his last night with his disciples, he says with them, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The reason for the persecution, Jesus says, is in John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you are not of the world. We stand as a witness against human wisdom. As a witness against wickedness and evil. When we are faithful to Christ, when we desire to live godly lives in Him, we stick out like a sore thumb. We won't say anything sometimes, and people will just see by our conduct that we're different, and they'll go, why is she like that? Our lack of response, our lack of an evil response to a situation will be noticed. Our godly response to an evil situation will be noticed. And sometimes we'll have to say, that's not right. We can't do that. That's against the law. That's against God's law. Say it as winsomely, as lovingly as you can, and you will still get flack for it. Because we are the witnesses of Jesus. And our faith in Christ is a witness to the world of its rejection of God, of the reality of the world's sin, and the certainty of God's judgment upon that sin. Consciences may be seared, they're never dead. And everyone knows, whatever they say to the contrary, that God is. and that he is a rewarder of those who do wickedly. Rewarder of those who do well, and a punisher of those who do wickedly, rather. They know, and we are the reminders to them of that. Our witness to them is not to be one of our own condemnation of them, but of calling them to the life in Christ, the life of obedience, the life of righteousness that he has called us to. How do we respond to that persecution? Acts 5:40-42 gives us an outstanding example of that. And when the Sanhedrin had called in the apostles, this is Peter and John, I believe James, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were so clear in their witness to Christ that they suffered physical harm because of it. And their response was not to say, "Well, thanks a lot, God. This is what I get for being faithful." Their response was, "Wow, we believe enough that people hate us because of Jesus. Our faith is that true. Our faith is that strong. What God has done for us, is that apparent in us?" And they rejoiced in that. Not in the fact that they were beaten, but in the fact that they were identified as belonging to Jesus. And they continued doing what they were doing. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. As it was for them, so may it be for us. Now that's the life of the believer, those who desire to live godly in Christ. There is another category of people in verse 12. And that is those who reject Jesus. I'm sorry, verse 13. Evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, the evil people and the imposters in Paul's mind in this context are the false teachers that Timothy has to deal with, the wolves that have arisen from within the flock of Ephesus, and their followers. Those who listen to them, those who help them along in their teaching, those who are part of the crowd of unbelief. And what will there be their destiny? Well, they'll suffer too. Well, they'll suffer without hope in mind. The believer suffers knowing that one day our suffering will come to an end and we'll be glorified with Christ. And we give thanks to God that in this world, many times, our suffering is not all that great. It's not to the point of death. But those who are evil, those who reject God, they go from bad to worse. Again, we may not see it all in this life. Psalm 73 is the meditation upon the prosperity of the wicked. And why do things go so well for those who hate God? And yet, as the worshiper comes into the presence of God, he understands that the end is not the same as the beginning. And what their destiny now is not what it will be in times to come. That there will be a judgment. And so it is with these people. What Paul says in Romans chapter 1 applies to them also. Although it may take a lifetime, it may take generations for this to happen, yet it will happen. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The false teachers, the imposters, the evil people are worshiping themselves or creations of their own mind and rejecting Christ. And so God's judgment is to give them, "You want this? Here, have more of it. And all that comes with it." And then verse 28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And what ought not to be done? You turn to Romans 1:28 and tell you what that is. This is the bad to worse. The deceiving and deceived and deceiving people themselves being increasingly deceived. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. How does your heart not break for people like that? Even as they come against you. You and I know what their end will be. We know how this plays out in the end. And there's a place for righteous anger in all of this. There's a place for imprecatory psalms and prayer in the midst of all of this. As we see the evil done to those that we love and the evil done to the innocent. But isn't there also a place for our heart to break at the judgment that the unbelievers, the wicked, the evil, are heaping up for themselves as they continue to go against God, to argue against Him? Ought we not pray for them and try to save a few brands out of the fire by loving some of them and bringing the gospel to them? Certainly, why fear them? Why let their antagonism toward the truth and toward us silence us? We know what the end is. The Word tells us. And just let me finish in just the last three verses. I'm not going to do this. Not going to preach on this day. That's for next week. But these last few verses of chapter 3, Paul directs Timothy to this. How do you stand up to this? How do you maintain faithfulness in all of this? How do you know what is right to do? How do you know how to respond? Where do you find your hope and encouragement for? One, continue in the gospel. He says, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Continue in the gospel. Continue to trust in Christ and His righteousness, and not yourself. Remember the example set before you. And in Timothy's case, that's Paul, the faithful pastor. For us, that would be faithful pastors, teachers, and friends. For Timothy, that was his mother and his grandmother who taught him the Word, who taught him to fear God and love Him. And for us, faithful parents. If we haven't got parents who are faithful, we have other people who led us to faith, who exhibited, modeled Christ for us, and gave us the love of Christ. And we look to them and we say, yes, this does work. I'm not delusional. He has done this for them. He will do this for me. And finally, continuing in the Word. Being faithful in the Scriptures. Not the Word that you hear, but the Scriptures. There's a devotional book out now. It's been a bestseller for 2 or 3 years called Jesus Calling. I want to warn you against it. Because in this book, the writer is meaning to do a good thing. She's writing of her times with God, her prayer times, and the things that she has learned as God speaks them to her. God is speaking to her apart from the Scriptures. And so people read this and say, oh, what a great and wonderful thing. Well, what we're told by Paul is the Scriptures are the voice of God. Not somebody saying they hear something and writing it down. Not somebody receiving new revelation saying, this is the way to go, but back to the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures, he says, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. We know nothing of Jesus unless we have the Scriptures. We know nothing of faith in Christ unless we have the Scriptures. And so read the Scriptures to know what it means to believe in Jesus. The Scriptures are breathed out by God. That's a literal translation. All Scriptures, God breathed. It comes from His mouth, as it were. Well, what lie could come from the mouth of God? It's all true. It's His breath coming out to us. The breath that He gives to all living things is the breath that gives life to us. The Word that is written for us comes from Him. And so it's profitable because it comes from Him for teaching, declaring, and explaining the truth of the way that things are, for reproof, for revealing and making clear one's sin, for correction, meaning recovering, repenting, and healing from sin, for training in righteousness so we know how one ought to live. And it's the scriptures that Paul directs Timothy to, because this is where the man of God will find his completion, competent, equipped for every good work. This is what gives us strength to go on. This is why we have confidence, because it is his word. We speak not from our own wisdom. We don't speak from our own experience. We speak what has God said. The word of the Lord says. And we go to chapter and verse and we say, here's what he says. And bring that to bear. It's the word of God that makes us competent and complete. It's the word of God that equips us in our service to God in this world. If we depart from the word of God, if we take it less than what it is, then we are departing from Christ. There's much to be said for the people around us, for the encouragement that we get from one another. But it's the word of God that in the end binds us and strengthens us and lifts us up and gives us life. The faithful following that Timothy is called to do, the faithful ministry that he's called to exercise among his people, the faithful living in witness and steadfastness that we are called to exhibit and to dwell in, comes not merely from following the examples of people around us. It comes from the scriptures, from the word of God breathed out, which make us wise for salvation, which lead us to Christ and tells us all about him, who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do for those that believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your word, that we would know truth from false, that we'd be brave in times of fear, that we'd be strong in times of weakness, that we'd be steadfast in times of just everything rocking all around us. Lord, we cry out to you and ask your help, that we would understand more of who you are. We ask God for your help, that we would love you more perfectly. We call out for your help, Lord God, and ask that we would turn from our sins and confess and repent before you as we ought to. We, Lord, give you thanks, because as we pray to you, we trust that you answer us and that you will not depart from us or leave us, but will guard us and keep us through this life on into eternity. We thank you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.